Father, we acknowledge the highs and the lows of life on the earth. On the passing of Anton is a time of mourning for me. The celebration of my wife's birthday is a time of joy. And there are highs and lows, but you are the same. You are constant. You are the true God and eternal life. And now I pray, Lord, that you would bless the saints, bless my brothers and sisters. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would just speak through my mouth and that you would feed us and nourish us and teach us as we look into this next chapter in 2 Timothy. We commit this time to you. Thank you, Lord. We give you honor and glory and praise, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
A vessel fit for honor, 2 Timothy chapter 2. So, as we introduced this book last week, you remember that Paul was in prison, that the Roman Empire was beginning to persecute Christianity very severely under the time of Caesar Nero, who set Rome on fire and blamed the Christians, and that against this backdrop, Paul is in jail, and as we said last week, he was released from the first imprisonment, we think, but now he's back in jail the second time, and he's writing what we believe was his last letter. He's writing it in approximately 67 AD, and he was about to be, history tells us, beheaded by Caesar Nero. And so these are the last words, last will and testament of Paul the Apostle to his number one disciple, Timothy. Can you turn that off? Okay, good. Thank you. Excuse me. So Paul is writing to his number one disciple, Timothy, and he's kind of giving his final thoughts to him about what it is to be a good pastor, to be faithful, even when there's suffering, even when there's hardship. And so as we pick up chapter 2, he's gotten past it. Chapter 1 was kind of some personal things. Now he's going to talk very practically about how to be a good pastor. So he begins and he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I love that verse. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." My three favorite subjects as a pastor are grace, family, and missions, in that order. Grace, family, and missions. And the grace of God, you be strong in grace. Grace, as you know, is unmerited favor. It's getting God's blessing, though you don't deserve it. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, okay? The word in the Greek is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis, grace. We get the word charisma or charismata because the gifts of the Spirit flow from grace, the charismata, the gifts. And God's grace beautifies our life, doesn't it? God's grace beautifies our life. You know that God's grace is actually observable? Did you know that? Acts 11:23, which we'll study in the park this week, says that Barnabas, when he came to Antioch, he says he saw the evidence of God's grace. You can just go to a church and go, "Wow, there's evidence of grace here." You can go to a marriage and go, "There's evidence of grace. I've seen it. I call you out by name." And some of you have just seen God do things that there's evidence of grace in your life. Grace is, your life has been beautified. Also in Galatians 2:9, it says the apostles came to see Paul and they recognized the grace given to Paul. See that? They saw the grace, they recognized the grace. And so, "You then, my son, be strong in grace." God's grace is just beautifies your life. People say, "Wow, that there is something happened." The charis has produced the charisma and the charismata, and that life is glowing with the love of Christ. There's something there that's gentle and tender and special, and there's an inner strength and beauty. You know, grace is more than just mercy. Mercy is being forgiven. Grace is being beautified. The old illustration that I like, and I always use it, was given to me by another pastor, is grace is like you're driving your old car. Your car is just an old car, right? and it's just, it's almost broken. And you weren't looking, you're not paying attention, and bam, you slam into a brand new expensive, what, Jaguar. Oh no, a brand new Jaguar, and you've just hit it. And the guy, the owner of the Jaguar, gets out, you damaged his car. And he looks at your car is practically totaled. And he says, I forgive you. Don't worry about it. You don't owe me anything. That's mercy. But then he says, well, wait a minute. I'm also going to buy you a new car. I can see you need one. That's grace. Mercy forgives us our debt. Grace goes further than that. It beautifies our life. Not only has God forgiven your debt through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, but he's given you the Holy Spirit, and he's given you all the gifts of the Spirit to beautify your life. Maybe he's given you a godly wife. Maybe he's given you whatever, but he beautifies it by grace. Are you saved through faith? And this not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And by grace, I'm going to save you. By grace, I'm going to use you. By grace, I'm going to surround you with my love for the rest of your days, forever, and adopt you into my family. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It starts with grace. And verse 2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. And so, Timothy, you've received the word from me. Now entrust it to other men. Remember now, Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there were a lot of house churches. It wasn't just one big mega church. And so he had to entrust this word to various pastors. And that's what we're supposed to do in the ministry. We're supposed to entrust it to other men who are qualified to teach. By God's grace, that's what happened in the Philippines. I don't want to embarrass Raynan there, but Raynan's online with us. And he's one of those reliable men to whom the word of God was entrusted. And now he's qualified to teach others. And he's entrusting the word to reliable men. It's just passing it on. That's how it goes. You take it, you entrust it to somebody else, and they entrust it to somebody else. And that's how the word of God spreads, as God has qualified people to teach the word. It's a privilege. So in verse 3, he says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one living as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So, endure hardship. The soldier faces hardship. Did you know that? Of course you do. A soldier goes out and he lives in a tent. He doesn't have the comforts of home. I haven't told many missionary stories here, but when we were in the Philippines, when we first moved there, we had some hardship. In our 13 years that we spent there, we were robbed 3 times. That's not a pleasant thing to be robbed. We had cockroach issues that I couldn't believe. I mean, because I didn't know how to solve it, I had to crawl across my mouth. Isn't that nice to hear? And they're big cockroaches, right, Raynan? You guys know. And, we remember the brownouts? I'm talking to Raynan and Anna this morning. We had they call them blackouts here in America, but they're brownouts, blackouts, where we would have no electrical power for 3 days at a time. The fan didn't work. You know how hot it is in Manila? And you take your shower with a bucket shower with water like that, and make sure you have enough water. There is hardship to be endured in as a soldier if you're going to do the work of the ministry. It's maybe not as much in America, but there's hardship here too. Endure hardship. Whatever God has asked you to do, be a good soldier. Endure the hardship that he's asked you to endure. It's worth it. And it says that a soldier doesn't get involved in civilian affairs. So don't get distracted by things that would take all your time. I mean, if I spent all of my energy on political causes, I would not be doing the work of the soldier. You know, if I don't want to go out and do political causes, I have feelings about political causes, but I don't want to spend all my energy. That's a civilian thing. I pray for my government. My job as a soldier is the word of God and prayer and the gospel. Stick to the job that God has given us. Don't get entangled in civilian affairs. stick to the job of a soldier, not distracted. Okay? I remember when I was in Nevada, I sat on a condominium board. I regretted that. It sapped all my energy and led me into an argument and all that. I learned from that. No soldier gets distracted by civilian affairs, but he endures hardship and he's single-minded. Okay? Paul endured hardship, didn't he? He listed his hardships in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12. And he didn't even want to mention it, but he said, okay, I don't want to boast, but just so you'll know, I'm an apostle. I was shipwrecked 3 times. I was beaten. Endure hardship as a good soldier. So then after the soldier, verse 5, he gives us a second group. He says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. You got to play by the rules. You all have heard the story about years ago about the woman that tried to win the Boston Marathon by joining in at the 13-mile mark, just kind of snuck in. How embarrassing. She got caught, you know, trying to do that. They actually tried to cheat by not running the whole race or by finding a shortcut. If you're going to run the race, if you're going to be an athlete, you have to play by the rules. And what are the rules? The rules are to be holy as I am holy. The rules are to live in genuine relationship with Christ. When I was a young man, young Christian, I knew I was called to be a pastor. I went to the Shepherd's School at Calvary Chapel. It was a one-week school. And this one-week school, they would exhort you and challenge you to see if you're really called. And I remember the textbook thing was, I think it's from Billy Graham, 3 things that can destroy you in the ministry. Number one is pride. Number one enemy is pride. Pride will ruin you. So don't beware of pride. Humble yourself before God. Number two, women. Keep yourself pure. Be careful in relationships and not be purity. Number three was money. Don't misuse money. Don't misuse money. Make sure you have integrity with it. And it kind of, and then and number four that I'll sneak in there, bad commentaries would do that too. Make sure that you have good sources for teaching. But you got to play by the rules. The athlete plays by the rules. So number one, a soldier. Number two, an athlete. And verse six, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So the third category is a farmer, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Notice that a farmer is hardworking. As most of you know, we owned an acre in West Chico for more than seven years. And those of you that came over and saw the acre, you know it was hard work. Those crops don't grow themselves. You're going to have a garden, you're going to have to weed it, fertilize it, prune it, take care of it, fix the sprinkling system, you know, fight the gophers and so forth. The hardworking farmer. So number one, he works hard. But number two, he's the first partaker. So, like, that means you get to eat first. You know, we would grow a crop of something like maybe oranges on the orange tree. Well, I'm going to try one before I'm going to give you a bag. I'm happy to share it with you, but I'm going to first eat it. I'm going to try that strawberry. Oh, you want to try a strawberry? And as a pastor, I believe the hardworking farmer is the guy that gets up in the morning and he's in the Word. I get up in the morning, I'm not trying to prepare sermons, I'm trying to feed myself. You all know my little thing in my kitchen. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus and coffee, right? And so, you know, here, cheers, coffee. So, hello, John, cheers. So, it's very cool about Google, you can see each other. You know, you get up and you spend that time. And if I am faithfully getting up in the morning, which I love to do, and being with the Lord, I have sermons coming out my ears. I mean, I'm gonna be able to speak to you. So as a pastor, I eat the crops first, and then, hey, I go to you. Now God says, feed the flock. You're ready to feed the flock. And that's confirmed in the Isaiah 50 says, he wakens me morning by morning, that I might know the word to sustain the weary, Isaiah 50 verse 4. So you get up in the morning, you have an instructed tongue because you've been in the word. You're the farmer getting the crops first. So, soldier, the athlete, the farmer. And he says, reflect on these things, verse 7. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. So, take a moment right in the middle of the Sunday morning and reflect. Reflect just means to meditate, right? Reflect is like Okay, what have we just learned? Soldier, yeah, athlete, farmer. Meditation, Chuck Smith said, is a lost art. The ability to slow down and meditate on something. Take one thought and meditate with it. I know that Steve and Val, Steve's there somewhere, probably hiding, but I know he takes one thought and he meditates it for the whole week, and I think that's kind of a cool idea. the cow was considered a clean animal because it had a split hoof in Leviticus 11. Any animal that had a split hoof and chewed the cud, right? Mm-hmm. Now, that is a picture of a clean animal, a cow, so you can eat it. But if it was a pig, the pig had a split hoof, but it didn't chew the cud, so you couldn't eat a pig. That's food laws. We're not under those laws. You can have pork chops today if you want. But the point is that it is a picture of the split hoof represents rightly dividing the word and the chewing of the cud, meditating upon it. You rightly divide it, and you meditate upon it. Reflect on these things. You take it down, you know, chew the cud. Chew it, take it down, bring it back up, chew on it some more. And that's a picture of reflection to me. So reflect on these things. Verse 8, you guys. He says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So he says, remember, isn't it interesting? Right in the middle of this goes, remember Jesus Christ. We need to remember the gospel. We need to constantly come back to Jesus Christ and the gospel. And he says, because of this gospel, Paul says, I am chained like a criminal. Imagine, Paul had done nothing wrong. Paul was chained to another Roman soldier, and he had done nothing wrong, and yet he was in prison for the crime of preaching the gospel. And he says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. This is my gospel. Now, Romans 1, I'm going to turn to it. You can turn if you want to. You know the scripture. In Romans 1, verse 16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God through the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel is that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose on the third day. And if you believe in him, if you confess him with your mouth, you are credited with righteousness. Not by the law, but by faith. You are made right with God because of your faith in the risen Christ. That's the gospel, and it saves lives. Believe it or not, this morning we went on our walk. We take our little park walk, and the first thing happens is Jan meets one of her ex-students who's having suicidal thoughts and says, I need to get saved. And so we prayed with her, and I'm praying for her still. I hope she would have been online here this morning, but I don't know if she is or not. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus loves her, this gal we met, and we're praying for her. We're praying for her. So people need the gospel, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because we are forgiven who believe. We have eternal life. We have abundant life. So he said, remember Christ, raised from the dead, my gospel. And he says, I may be in chains, but God's word is not chained. Notice that. You cannot chain up the word of God. Isn't that cool? When I was back in 87, my wife and I, 1987, and with my children, smuggled Bibles into China. Did you know that? We went into what was at that time was called Canton or Kongqiao, whatever it is. But we actually had the privilege of going into China. We saw a panda bear. And I don't have time to tell the story, but some of the Bibles we snuck in through the kids. We actually got into China. At that time, there was a project called Project Pearl, Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel. I knew about it through Open Doors, smuggled a million Bibles into China through what was called Project Pearl, a million in a tugboat. And today, the Word of God is still going out. We met in Orland. I had lunch, Janet and I, with someone named Eugene Bach, who is with Back to Jerusalem. And he talked about the incredible things that they can do now. You have ways that you can swallow the Bible and actually and recover it. And the entire Bible can be smuggled in. You can't chain the Word of God. They actually have the ability now to shoot the internet into where Islam is, they can shoot it. And the guys pick their cell phone up, and the only reception they can get is the internet that was shot in and has the gospel in it. And so they go, well, it's better than nothing. I'll listen to it. And they hear the things of Christ. The Word of God will never be chained. You can't stop the Word of God. The story that is used by Josh McDowell about Sir Isaac Newton, who discovered gravity, of course, and Voltaire, the French philosopher Voltaire, made fun of Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton was a believer in God, a believer in Christ. And Newton predicted that man will one day travel at 50 miles an hour. And Voltaire said that Newton was an idiot. And Voltaire also said that, that the Bible would probably go out of existence in his lifetime. He mocked Newton. And after Voltaire died, true story, they used his house as a place for a printing press to print Bibles. You see, the Word of God cannot be chained. The Word of God has power. And no matter how much persecution comes, I don't care if it's China or here in the America, where I think we are going to have growing persecution. Nevertheless, the Word of God cannot be chained. And the Word of God sets us free. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, you can be in prison and still be free if you have Jesus. Verse 11. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful because he cannot disown himself. So this is this little section between verses 11 and 13, church, in 2 Timothy. It seems to be like a hymn, probably a hymn that they would sing. It just shows up. If we died with him, we will live with him. It might have been something that they sang. And what I get from it is that God is faithful. Now, if I disown him, if I say I don't want Jesus in my life anymore, he'll disown me. So I don't ever want to do that. I do not want to do that. But, I like verse 13. If I'm faithless, if I blow it, he's still faithful. Isn't that great? You are secure in Christ. People say, are you secure? You are secure so long as you continue in your faith. All that God requires of you is that you continue in your faith in Jesus Christ. That's your part, faith. But God's the author and finisher of your faith. And if you're unfaithful and you blow it in some area, you confess it, he's faithful. He's holding on to you. You are his sheep. And he'll finish the good work that he started in you. In verse 14, he says, keep reminding them of these things. One of the jobs of a pastor is to repeat things. Okay, Paul was always reminding. He would repeat things over and over. It's just how we are. We need to hear it again and again. And he says, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value. It only ruins those who listen. So we are not to quarrel, church. There are some people that just like to quarrel. You ever run into somebody who's trying to pick a fight, And they're quarreling about words. Oh, well, you said this, and I heard you say that. And it's like they're trying to pick a fight with you. And the Bible says, don't quarrel. It actually says in Proverbs 20, verse 3, says, it is the glory of a man to avoid a quarrel. Especially a pastor. Pastors are as much as possible to avoid a quarrel. Sometimes you can't help it. It comes at you, but warn them against quarreling. It's not valuable. It just ruins. Quarrels are very destructive. They're destructive to the church. No, don't quarrel. If you do have a quarrel, go do it privately and settle it. But don't stumble anybody. So verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. What is it? King James, study to show thyself approved, a working man who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. So study, Timothy. and rightly divide the word. Be accurate. One of the jobs of the pastor is to be accurate. And of course, we try. We try and present the truth. I don't be way over here to the left or way over here out of here, because I have to give an account to God. So as best we can, we who pastor have the job of trying to find the very center of the meaning, correctly handling the word of truth. One way to do that, of course, is just to balance scripture with scripture. When you're studying the word of God, scripture with scripture, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So, you know, if over here it says this and over here it says this, balance them out, and that's truth. Pull them together. That's how you remain balanced and not on some edge. And also, I think it's important to have a good library. Now, Timothy didn't have one in those days, but for me, now, you can, of course, use online resources now. You have, what is it, yeah, the Blue Letter Bible, thank you, the Blue Letter Bible online. And you, now there's great resources. You can just click in a Bible verse and find 50 different commentaries on that verse. But my library I've been a pastor for 44 years, I think, and my library, sometimes just 5 books. You know, once you get, for this is for me. This is not for you guys, but I'm just talking. It's amazing. I have these books. I use Schofield. I use Halley's Handbook. I use Eerdmans. I use Ryrie. And I have a Chuck Smith Study Bible. And you can give me any text and say, okay, this week I'm going to be teaching this. And I can just go read those 5 to review, make sure that I kind of remember the context around that scripture. And I'm in sometimes 30 minutes or certainly less than an hour, I'm already kind of ready just because I've got good commentaries. And then I'm free to meditate on that scripture the rest of the week. I wake up on Monday morning and I study whatever I'm going to be sharing next week. So what this lesson I first looked at last Monday. I looked at my 5 commentaries and I made my own thoughts and had all week to chew on it. Study to show thyself approved, a working man who need not be ashamed. And so there's just, every pastor has different methods, but it doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be like, oh, I spent 46 hours in the Word this week. It's, you know, if you develop the right habits, there are ways that you can do it in a reasonable amount of time and be very comfortable. So Paul, Timothy says, you know, rightly handle the word of truth. And then verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. This is kind of a verse I have to be careful with. You know, godless chatter, just bloop, 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 talking about things that don't include God. Now, we are free, you guys, to have a lot of fun. I like to walk around. I'll quote movies. In my family, we always quote movies to each other, right? I like watching movies. I'm free to do that. Or jokes, humor, laughter maketh a good medicine. Or sports. You can talk about sports. Those are okay things. But if that's all you talk about and you don't include God in the conversation, then it becomes godless chatter. And I don't want to spend my whole day just talking about something that doesn't include God. I can talk about, you know, farming or cars. That's fine. But then get God back in the conversation. Don't just have godless conversation. Let God be in the conversation. That's how it should be. Verse 17, it says, their teaching, those who do this godless, their teaching will spread like gangrene. That's a disease that spreads and infects and kills you. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So Paul here says, beware of the false teachers that are godless. And apparently Hymenaeus and Philetus were guys that were false teachers. They are apparently two men who had made the resurrection just simply an allegory. They didn't really believe in the resurrection. They just kind of made it an allegory. And they were destroying the faith of people. They were confusing people. I noticed a couple of things. Number one, Paul doesn't hesitate to name names. You know, I say, oh, be nice, don't name a name. Well, Paul would actually name them. If a guy's a false teacher, Paul would say, beware of this guy. Beware. Remember, he said, beware of Alexander, the metal worker. Mm-hmm. He did me some harm. And here he says, be careful about Hymenaeus and Philetus. If a guy's a false teacher, he should be called out. He should be called out. Paul did it. And then also notice that false teachings will pay a price. Jesus said in Matthew 18, he said it would be better to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea and drowned than to cause one of the little ones to stumble. Don't confuse my sheep with bad, faulty teaching. I think of the college professors today that are teaching evolution and tearing down the faith of Christians. You know, there's statistics about the number of kids from Christian homes that enter into college and then lose their faith. It's very sad. So be careful where you send your kids. But woe to those who are teaching these false teaching and tearing down the faith. In verse 18, destroying the faith of some. Verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And so there needs to be a repenting, turning away from wickedness. Notice that this is, I'm going to read it one more time. Verse 19, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows who his are. Did you know that God seals you? I know this is a lot of material. Remember, I told you we're at a buffet here. God seals you with the Holy Spirit. And he has an inscription that says, this one's mine, this one's mine, that one's mine, this one's mine. And the Lord knows who his sheep are, you see. Isn't that encouraging? The Holy Spirit. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that three times in the New Testament, it is written three times that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. A guarantee. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of what is to come. Ephesians 1:13, 2 Corinthians 1:22, 2 Corinthians 5:4. I'll give you those again. Ephesians 1:13, 2 Corinthians 1:22, and 2 Corinthians 5:4. So the Holy Spirit guarantees. God seals you with an inscription. This one is mine. The Holy Spirit is evidence that we belong to God and God's promises are sure. Turning away from wickedness, repenting. So verse 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some are for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, you know, the things that are not noble, he'll be an instrument made for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. So we have different things in our house, right? We have like one, I have a can that is a garbage can in my kitchen. That's for garbage. I would not serve food in that garbage can. It's not the purpose of the garbage can. Instead, I have a nice clean plate for the food. And I have a nice glass for my drinking water. In those days, they didn't even have toilets. They would reserve certain pots for just for carrying out the dirty water and the garbage. You would not take and serve food. If we are going to be noble vessels, we don't want to carry the dirty stuff. We want to carry the good stuff. We want the living water to flow out of us. We want the word of God to flow out of us. We want to be vessels of honor. Vessels of honor, not vessels of the trash. Vessels of honor. It should be our desire to be noble, a noble vessel. There's a verse I like in Isaiah 32, verse 8, and it says, the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. And so I want to be a noble instrument, one that is ready for noble purposes, made holy by the blood of Jesus. Also, it says in Proverbs 12:4, the wife of a noble character is her husband's crown. So be a noble wife and be a crown to your husband. a noble vessel in which God does noble deeds. And all we have to do is be ready, prepared to do any good work. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for you. So we're almost there, church. Verse 22, as we get into the home stretch, as they say, the final words of chapter 2. Flee the evil desires of you. That includes not only lust, but anything that you would lust after. Sex and also other things. Flee the evil desires of you and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So always remember when God asks you to flee something, he also asks you to pursue something. He says, flee from this, but pursue this. And so there's things that we should be pursuing, righteousness. In verse 23, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. So again, avoiding a quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And then finally, he says, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. This is a hard thing as a pastor, because people do eventually oppose you. And then you're supposed to gently instruct them and hope that they will come free. You know, most spiritual warfare, I know it's a serious note to end on, but most spiritual warfare occurs not from something on the outside, but something inside the church. Somebody gets filled with pride or something, and they're taken captive by the devil, and they oppose the pastor, and then you've got Timothy said, handle this gently. And I've experienced this in my years of ministry, and you just have to hope that that person will get free from the power of Satan, because that ultimately is a divisive thing to the church. So those who oppose you, gently instruct and hope that they will repent. That's what he says. The work of the ministry. Well, I told you this was a little bit of a variety buffet. And again, I would sum it up as being a noble vessel fit for honor. Be strong in grace. Be a good soldier. Be a good athlete. Be a good farmer. The gospel is not chained. The Bible is powerful. Preach the word. Study the word. And God will use your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the book of 2 Timothy. Practical instructions, Lord, not just for pastors, but for all of us, as we want to be like that soldier and that athlete and that farmer. We want to be that noble vessel ready to serve you, that your word would dwell richly in our hearts. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, most of all, thank you for your grace. Lord, it's not by works. It's not by performance. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we thank you for the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day, and that all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for. And for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. And so thank you, Lord, for accepting us, for loving us, for being ever faithful to us with your unfailing and precious love. We are your children, Lord. We look to you as our shepherd. We rely upon you. Thank you that you are faithful to watch over us. You will be our guide even unto death. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Mm-hmm.